and returning to that passage as well. Before we pray this morning, I was recently reminded of a quote from a brother, and I think it's going to sound familiar to some of you as well. Our brother said this, that the ultimate test, now, you know, he's got his hook in me at that point. As soon as somebody says the ultimate or the most important or the only, my mind says, do you mean that literally? And I just want to present that what follows could and should be taken literally. And you know to test this against what the Lord says. So again, our brother said this, the ultimate test of any teaching is this: how much Christ was present during and how much Christ resulted from the sharing. I don't think it's just teaching. I think it's any time we gather together in God's Word, but just hear it, let it soak. We need to test it biblically. The ultimate test of any teaching is how much Christ was present during the sharing and resulted from the sharing. Easy to test biblically, is it not? Jesus said, where two or more are gathered together in my name, I am in your midst. And then the purpose? Well, from before the foundations of the earth, God chose us in Christ to be conformed to his image, a Christ-like character would result. So that's really something as we, well, prepare to engage in this, to recognize the Lord is here amongst us and he desires that what he would show us would change us to be more like him. Can't do it on our own. Should never try. So let's seek him. Father, to thank you, to praise you, to know for certain from your word that what that brother said is a correct statement. Lord, you are here. And you are teaching us to make us your disciples, learners, to be like you in character. Father, we know that intellectually to be true. We know that as we take what you've taught us and respond in faith, Lord, it will transform us as we look to you. So we ask, Lord, please have your way completely amongst us, in us, through the teaching, by your Spirit, manifesting yourself, Lord, to our hearts, conforming us and growing us to be like you. It's for your glory that we ask and thank you in faith. Father, reminding us that if we ask anything in your name, you guaranteed us that you will do it. So we thank and praise you and do it for your glory. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and read through the passage this morning. So we're picking this up in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57, where we read, now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have his name called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. Well, in short, the birth of John the Baptist. But obviously the Lord intends that every single word is important and doesn't happen by itself. Let's quickly tie in today's portion to what the Lord has already shown us. The Lord revealed the purpose of Luke's gospel as he, the Lord, wrote through, well, our brother in Christ, the Gentile believer, meaning the non-Jewish believer, the physician, Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing to Theophilus. Now, the name Theophilus, two words together, the roots mean, well, God, that's the theo part, and Philus, that's the phileo, or the love part. And it challenges us, what does Theophilus mean? Does it mean God loves him, or he, Theophilus, loves God? I want to believe of Theophilus that it's certainly both. God is love, right? And I believe that one who loves God would be seeking God, and the Lord is meeting Theophilus to put forth this orderly account. That was Luke's word in our very first teaching for this reason. And the Lord has given us, as we approach everything he would say to us in Luke's gospel, it all ties into this reason, that for Theophilus, and as I suggested at the very beginning, the hope, the prayer is we should all be Theophilus, loving the Lord and wanting what he wants for us, that we would know the certainty of the things of which we are instructed. So Theophilus was a person, a believer in Christ, I would hope, who had already had biblical teaching, but lacked a necessary thing, certainty. Maybe he found himself in that popular, by the unbelieving church of our times, position of saying, well, you know, doubts are appropriate for Christian. No, they're not. God has no doubts. And as we grow to be like him, well, we should be absolutely certain of the things he is certain of. That's the Lord's purpose. So, our very first message, it was entitled this, "Are You Certain?" Now, I neglected to entitle the message, although I had it for the very next one, but the title was this, "Mind the Messenger," as the Lord directed Theophilus's our focus to, Well, an older couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias was a priest. He was serving the temple. He was offering incense. And he had this visitation by the angel Gabriel, where Gabriel announced that God had chosen that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth would have a son, right? And this son was going to be important. He was going to be the one who would go before the Messiah and announce his ways. Zacharias doubted, and it cost him something. Now, we emphasize that. So the title to Mind the Messenger was an encouragement to us as we gather before the Lord's word. Do we ever, as we seek him, receive from him and hold that position in our heart? Yeah, I don't know. I don't think the Lord's really going to guide. He's not really going to take care of me. He's not really going to defend me. Well, absolutely, the Lord is going to do everything he says. He wants us to be certain. And if we're in the position where we don't believe him, well, the Lord, in his wonderful sovereign ways, adjusts his approach with every individual believer, everyone that he has chosen. Zacharias was a chosen instrument to bring him or her to the place where the Lord would have him. Zacharias was given a sign, and it was a season of discipline or retraining, if you will. The sign was going to be that Zacharias would be mute, unable to speak until the birth of the son, because God is going to have his way. The problem with Zacharias, he needed to not doubt the Lord. And there would be that time of retraining that we'll focus more on in a moment. So that was the second teaching. Are you, brother and sister, are you certain of the things that God has shown you and is continuing to teach us? Because that's his plan and purpose. Well, then the next portion, still in this long first chapter of Luke, the third teaching, titled Blessed Are the Believers. We had a quick reference to Elizabeth. Oh, and Elizabeth, Zacharias's wife, she was such a picture of what we are learning about in, well, our study on biblical humility. One of the pictures in our Friday night study on humility is simply this. As a believer, we are like an empty vessel before the Lord, right? Empty so that the Lord can completely fill us with him, his spirit, and have nothing of us and everything of the Lord. Elizabeth believed God's word, sought nothing for herself, so many pictures. And, well, we brought that. And then, well, there was another birth announcement, same angel, another, well, young unmarried lady who got the announcement that she would be the mother of Jesus. She asked more information, not with doubt, critical difference between her and Zechariah, and God provided more information, as he said in his word. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You're going to have a kid. I'm not married. How does this work? Okay. And she trusted God. She praised God. And, well, we saw the interaction when these two believing, humble women got together. Elizabeth, who was now carrying John the Baptist in her womb, as she heard Mary's voice, because Mary came to visit, well, the baby leapt in her womb for joy. And then the text tells us, Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you didn't catch it before, let us remember, powerful picture. God empties us of ourselves so we can be filled with him. And she is praising God. Oh, Mary also enters into what is known as a song of God's praises. We're going to see that again, some parallels in that. So great joy was mentioned. These two women who were profiled and believed the Lord, blessed. Oh, how happy, and oh, how God used them, and how happy they were to be used. Blessed are the believers. Now, as we follow the Lord's lead, and he brings our attention back to Zacharias and the text that we have just read, we have a very clear tie-in to the study that we just started on Wednesday night. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, the believers, the church, that Paul was confident. Don't miss this. That's like being certain, right? Because Paul knew that God had said this, and he shared, being confident of this very thing, that he, speaking of God, who has begun a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. Wow. If God chooses you, right, we know what he wants. God just wants to be believed. Jesus teaches later, this is the work of God, right? Believe on him whom he sent. Oh, Zacharias stumbled out of the gate. But the good news is Zacharias was chosen, and even though he was not faithful to believe, God remains faithful, and he was faithful to train Zacharias to believe. Not the ideal start, but he's going to finish well. So we see that. What we see in today's study is God's faithfulness in light of man's unfaithfulness. So a title for today's teaching: the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Does that sound familiar to anybody from another passage of Scripture? The peaceable, okay, I heard a yes. Do you want to throw a passage of Scripture on it? Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 together. That's why we put our ribbon in Luke chapter 1. It's the passage on discipline. Now, when we see the word discipline, so often we think of just punishment. And there is an aspect of the punitive nature of training, and specifically child training. This is what God is doing with all of his children. He's training us to be like his son, Jesus. And let's remember, Jesus believed what the Father said. So he's going to get us to that place. And when we don't, God will use whatever perfect means necessary to bring us to the point. Consider with me, before we read this in Hebrews chapter 12, Zacharias. He was chosen. God gave him a word. He doubted. God said, in a manner of speaking, as an illustration, let me help you with that, Zacharias. I'm going to give you a season of retraining and a sign to go with this. You're going to be mute until the kid's going to be born. God's going to be faithful, and Zacharias, you're going to come to that position where I want you also. That's explained to us in the New Testament in the passage that we're going to read, how God works with every one of us. You get God's word and you don't believe it, don't worry. God will get you there. But we're trained and we learn to ask, do I really want to go the way that God doesn't want me to go? No. Well, let's read it here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. The believers in Christ, the church, are told this. Consider him, speaking of the Lord, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I think the Lord's putting his finger on sources. He knows the kind of thing that'll stop us from continuing to believe and trust him. You get tired, you get discouraged, people are against you and saying and doing horrible things. The Lord continues in verse 4, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Yeah, we're still all alive hearing it. And you've forgotten. Now that's only true that you've forgotten if you've previously known this. But, well, for the Hebrew Christians, they would have known this. It comes from Well, it comes from Deuteronomy. It comes from Proverbs chapter 3, that if you're God's kid, he's going to train you, right? Well, here's how it's quoted in the New Testament. You've forgotten the exhortation. You know what an exhortation? This is an encouragement, right? It's a source of hope. It's not on us, it's the Lord. You've forgotten the exhortation, which speaks to you as to sons, God's offspring. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Rebuke is a correction, a very clear, direct correction. You're going the wrong way. Right? There it is. Why does God do it? Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. Scourges, you know, scourge, that's the picture of the whip going in and breaking the skin and sticking and getting pulled back out and ripping flesh. Happened to Jesus, God's son, and scourges every son whom he receives. If, that's a troubling word, if you endure chastening, because our tendency is to be, you know, I'm going to run from this, right? I'm just going to run away from God's correction. There's an Old Testament prophet who thought, you know, God wants me to do this, I'm going to run away. You might know who I'm talking about. We'll visit him later in our study. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now it presumes a good father whom God is, right? And we're told again in the book of Proverbs, perhaps the premier book of child training principles, right? You know, chasing your son. If you beat him with a rod, he won't die, right? You do it promptly, appropriately. We're not advocating child abuse. Of course, God wouldn't do that. Actually, God takes the position of you are abusing. You don't love your son, your child, if you don't discipline them, correct them, train them, all those things together. And that comes from God's very nature, right? So like any human father will do this, right? But, verse 8, believer, Christian, if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Hey, don't miss that, please. Right? If you're thinking you're a Christian and you can run around and do whatever you want and you know it's contrary to God's word and things don't start to line up against you, you're not a Christian. The Lord says, you're illegitimate. Right? A brother years ago asked me, and he was troubled with his own salvation, and he just asked me in one of those ways I knew immediately, one of those deep soul-searching ways, hey, I got to ask, like, how do you know that you're a Christian? Now, there's several biblical reasons, but God brought my mind to this one. He spanks me. You can be absolutely certain if you're corrected when doing wrong. You're his. If you're not, no. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. You know, don't know what was in their heart, but yes. And you know this, right? And I think we see this, an ultimate moment for a parent is when their adult child comes back and thanks them for not, you know, abandoning them, for thanks them for what they thought were the hard times or what they realized are disciplining. So he brings in that human aspect. We've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live, find the life that he came for us? Speaking of our human parents, verse 10, fathers, for they indeed for a few days, short period of time, chastened us as seemed best to them, imperfectly, but of the Lord, he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, participants in it, if you will. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Scourging? Yeah. Oh, and your flesh feels the sting. No doubt. Nevertheless, afterward, after God is done with whatever program he has perfectly chosen, even if it seems painful, on some level, God says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Hence the title, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Zacharias has gone through a 9-month period of not being able to speak, right? Now think about this. You're chosen by God, an angel visits you, and a miraculous thing. You want to talk to your wife about this and maybe others and just, nope. I'm going to give you some time to think about this, Zacharias. Maybe you should just take me at my word and trust me when you know it's me speaking. Well, he's been through the training period, and good news, he who has begun a good work and is faithful to complete it. That's really where we pick up here in our section. So pop back to Luke chapter 1. Let's break it down verse by verse. Now, we're not going to be able to go, don't have the leading to go through the depth of everything, because you're going to see that there's just an avalanche of God's truth that is now being revealed through one who has been trained by the Lord, and some significant other aspects that I trust the Lord will point out as we go through. So as we pick it back up here in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time, right, came for her to be delivered. John is being born, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown, hey, please notice this, and we'll come back, great mercy to her. They rejoiced with her. Do you remember that from our beginning of our study? From the very first message or teaching on Luke chapter 1, as we spoke about God's wanting us to be certain, said, you know, when God repeats himself, you got to know that the Lord is really trying to impress. We went to a Psalm 118, and the repeated response over and over is, his mercy endures forever, over and over. We read it together. You said it back, right? And it's just certain. God wanted us to be certain of that. Now look how this, well, factors in, and we'll talk about it here in a moment. They, the neighbors, realized that God had shown mercy to her. Now, Elizabeth, a humble woman and all that, but still the people realized, wow, God doing this, it wasn't Elizabeth's merit, but God's mercy. So it was, verse 59, on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. This was God's law. Keep in mind, we're in Old Testament times yet. Jesus hasn't been born, hasn't gone to the cross. All the Jews are under the ordinances of the law. So circumcise your child on the eighth day. That's what they're doing. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias, right? Biblical scholars, historians tell us that was kind of the custom of the time. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. We don't know how Elizabeth came to that knowledge. One of two ways, right? We've seen Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit. God could have imparted it to her. We also see, as we've just read, that Zacharias was able to write. So I'm thinking that there was conversation by texting is hard. That was his version, right? Laid it out for her. That's at least possible. We know Elizabeth knew, and she held fast to what God... Pressure from people, right? A woman in that society. What a picture in, I believe, a sister, Elizabeth. I think she came to be one, if you have that regard for the law, right? No. God said he's going to be called John. He's going to be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by this name. Hey, that just simply isn't done, Elizabeth. So they made signs to his father, because it ultimately fell to the father, right? You tell us who he's going to... This is Zacharias' big moment, right? This is the end of the retraining time. If he gets it right, okay, you're going to have a kid. He's going to be called named John. He doubts. I think Zacharias has had 9 months to prepare for this. Oh no, I know what this guy's going to be called here, right? And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. Not he's going to be called. His name is John. It was a done deal. And Zacharias, wow, things have changed in a good way. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened. There's the sign. It was both a time of chastening or retraining and a sign of God's faithfulness. Now, in that moment of obedience, Zacharias' mouth is opened. But what does he say? Wow, sure, glad that's over. Hey, has anybody got something to eat? No, let's read about it. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Wow, we've already seen that in the testimony of the gals, right? Offering praise. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. Now, we've seen this before. When a believer is obedient to what God has said, it has a huge impact on the people around them. If you're thinking, man, I want to be a better, more effective, more fruitful witness, mind the message God has given you. Be faithful and obedient. God has chosen that is a way by which people are impacted. And we have clear evidence here. Fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. Wow, he went to the temple, he couldn't talk, now he can talk. They've named him John, and wow. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts. This is going to be so important. This is the appropriate response for anyone who hears the things of God. Because what the Lord is doing isn't always made clear. He may tell you things, say, I'm going to do this. You don't see it, but you keep it in your heart. We can remember the word of the psalmist who said, I have kept your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you, right? Think about it. What is our common experience in culture? So much information rolling over us all day long. You hold on to what's good, you discard the rest. How about with God? Well, I hold on to what's good. It's all good. It all needs to stick with us. Oh, and it's working here. They kept them in their heart saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Please, please see what's coming next in verse 67. Now, you've probably, depending how your Bible's laid out, have a little subheading here. The technical name is a pericope, right? A new section of Scripture. And it's going to record what Zacharias said. If you study this in depth, people are going to say the hymn or the psalm of Zacharias. It's a song, much in the same way that what Mary had said previously, and my Bible labels that a song in verse 46, right? As she gives this inspired utterance, so does Zacharias. It has to do with the relationship of the way it's laid out there. Not all songs are words set to music. You can see that in Deuteronomy 32, right? The song of Moses. They said that, right? But just notice, this is something important and memorable that God is giving Zacharias. How do we know that? Because verse 67 tells us, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, spoke God's word is what prophesied means. But do you see? Just like Elizabeth, his wife before him, this is what God said, I'll keep that. I'm empty of anything of myself. Now you are in a position to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Zacharias, after his chastening or his retraining, this is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He's right with God. There's no tension between them. And now Zacharias is out of the way. Vessel is empty to remain empty. God's filling it. God always had a plan for Zacharias. So again, in verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He is affirming things that God previously spoke as absolute certainties. And he's honoring God with his testimony. Right? In the same way, God's preparing us. Well, how did you? God said it. I trusted him. And of course, God brought it to pass. It can't be any other way. And until we have that perspective, we've not learned God's purpose of this gospel. To know the certainty of the things of which we're already instructed. Zacharias is the living embodiment now of that certainty. And so he's just laying it out as God is directing him to. Verse 70, he continues, "As he, the Lord, spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who've been since the world began." God has always had a prophetic voice amongst men for this reason, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. What a good God. God's been telling people that since the world began. Wow, if only man believed it and trusted him and there allowed him, the Lord, to do it. Verse 72, it continues, "to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." Ooh, mercy and remember. God proclaimed these things. He made a promise, even in light of their unfaithfulness. God was going to be faithful. He's going to bring it to pass at the end. Now, Zacharias is just an instrument to say these things, but if you'll allow the Lord for a moment to direct our attention, God works through individuals to reach others, but he's also working with the individual. Sometimes we think about that and it's like, wow, if God would use us in that way. And he will. He's got a plan and a purpose. But we need to notice his requirements first. You need to take him at his word. You have to be completely out of the way. And then whatever God has chosen you for, God will work it through to full effect. People will be impacted. We have seen that and we will see it. But I think the Lord has given us even an insight. Think about Zacharias. Wow, you know, all these things he said, they're actually happening now. You know, he told me and I didn't believe him. And then he had to do that 9 months of, you know, time out, speech out, if you will. But now he's back. Nonetheless, I can't help but to think, biblically speaking, to a man who knows the Old Testament word and now realizes the faithfulness of God, there's a sting there that could have been avoided. Speaking of David, speaking of the covenant, speaking of God's faithfulness, speaking of his mercy, aware of his own disobedience. Keep your ribbon here still, please, in Luke chapter 1. And turn with me to the left to Psalm 32. Might use a little sanctified imagination here as we could imagine what would this psalm mean to Zacharias now in this state, considering the position that he's been through. In Psalm 32, verse 1, there's a subheading here. It's a psalm of David. That means David was God's human instrument to write it. And there was a human context that this psalm was written in also. And He, the Lord, wrote, and David wrote in cooperation, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, with David, well, there was Uriah and Bathsheba. And that was such a crazy thing. Remember the account? It went on for a while. You know, days until God sent a messenger, Nathan the prophet, and this story about a poor man, a little sheep, and a rich goober who took his little, and it was, oh no, that was what David did. And the Lord crushed him with it. Season went on, but ultimately David came around and he wrote. Do you see a parallel at all with Zechariah? Wow, what if I just would have... Oh, but at the end, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Zacharias, now that the peaceable fruits of righteousness, I'm believing God, I'm trusting God, now he's going on to be used in a far greater way. Think of how many years, because we know Zacharias was an old guy. He had religion, and he did the deal and the priest thing, and it was great. What kind of impact did he have prior? We know he's had a great impact after, and it's still going to continue here. Talk about blessed. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. God's not holding that against Zacharias anymore, just like he didn't with David, and in whose spirit there's no deceit, right? I believe Zacharias is also not deceived like David wasn't. Look at verse 3. David wrote this first. When I kept silence, my bones grew old. David had to have known before he fessed up in Psalm 51, before Nathan came, oh, this is not right. But he did nothing about it. Zacharias had 9 months of imposed silence. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. So let's take a moment and consider here. Now, no chastening is pleasant, but painful. Right? Zacharias wasn't being scourged physically, but man, you can only think, it's like, wow, I doubted the Lord. Now, nothing new under the sun. David went through those real things, but boy, how it fits. And then, verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin to the Lord, to you. My iniquity I've not hid. And I said, I'll confess my transgressions to Yahweh. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. How overwhelming. That's all God wants us to do. Acknowledge it. Right? That's the training process right there, the peaceable fruit of it. For this cause, everyone who's godly shall pray to you. Everybody who's really seeking you, every Theophilus is going to come to the Lord if he's done wrong and say, Lord, I did this against you. You told me this and I did my own thing. I think we're all in that training period. We're not all struck dumb, but I don't think he loosens our lips to proclaim his praises in a miraculous way either. But David was trained by it. I know Zacharias was trained by it. This cause everyone who's godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. Speaking of the enemies who come against God's people. The psalmist writes, to the Lord, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Mary's song and now Zacharias's song in there, their praise that they are bringing forth. Look what the Lord says, verse 8. I will instruct you. I'll tell you what you should do. The Lord delights in that. We know that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. Over here, kid. Hear my voice? That's where I'm pointing you. That's what I'm looking at. You go there. Well, but what if you don't? Well, the Lord tells us that don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding. Brethren, we have understanding. We have God-given ability to comprehend to the extent God wants us to, everything he's telling us. But don't be like a dumb animal who can't, which, you know, you have to put ropes and things on them, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they'll not come near you. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Right? I think even when we do wickedness, that's not a pleasant thing. But he who trusts in the Lord, here it is. Mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That's us. That's why we sing praise. It's not just the religious thing. It's like, wow, God is good for his word. And he just like he said, and now I'm right where he wants me. And God, you're wonderful. Right? With a shout of praise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Well, that's God's plan. Hey, there's something else. Remember, I think we talked about Psalm 118, his mercy endures forever. We're here in Psalm 32. We're going to make our way back to Luke, but on your way, please stop in Psalm 118 before we head back for the conclusion of this. Psalm 118, that great responsive psalm for his mercy endures forever. But we're going to be looking at, well, verse 3. Psalm 118, let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Quick question, it's important. What does God mean by the house of Aaron? Anybody? The building where Aaron lived? No. The descendants of Moses' brother? Aaron, the priesthood? Let the priests who minister now say, God's mercy endures forever. Anybody remember what tribe Zacharias was from? Here's a clue. He's a priest. Okay. See a connection to Aaron? Anybody? The Levites? Aaron, only Aaron's descendants would be priests. All priests are Levites. But not all Levites are priests. It's the house of Aaron or the descendants of Aaron. I'm just pointing it out. God says, let the house of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron now say, God's mercy endures forever. Verse 4, let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. Flipping back over, we can flip because we kept our ribbon there in Luke 1. We left off here in verse 72. It's a descendant of Aaron saying something pretty significant of God, his praise, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, God's mercy. But, you know, the Lord didn't just stop with the descendants of Aaron or the priests. He said, let those who fear God proclaim the mercy. Hey, you know, Elizabeth was from Aaron. She was not a priest because she was a woman, but, oh, and the people knew that it was merciful. I told us there at the very first, there was a lot of references to mercy in Luke chapter 1. Let's kind of remember them here together. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 50, we see this. His mercy is on those who fear him, from generation to generation. That's in Mary's song, right? Where she said that. Again, in verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Make this really clear and bring it to our remembrance. Mercy isn't grace, right? Grace is God's unearned favor. Mercy is we have earned something in the face of a righteous God. His just punishment, and he withholds it. That's the difference. Remembering that. The only basis by which, through his mercies, we are not consumed. Verse 58, we referred to it this morning already. Speaking of Elizabeth, her neighbors said, wow, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Now, Elizabeth was commendable. She was humble, right? That's wonderful. But it still was not her merit, but God's mercy bestowed upon her. He was performed that. And so now, well, Zacharias himself in verse 72, he says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. We're not done with that, but we'll read the rest. It's going to come up again. Verse 73, the oath, speaking of the Lord, which he swore to our father Abraham. What's important about God and keeping an oath? It's a certain thing. All those things which no doubt Zacharias knew, but he wasn't too sure of. How about us, Christian? Is this your first Bible study? First time you've been here and opened the Bible, the very first time you're hearing the Word of God today? Or have you been here a couple of times? Have you studied it for yourself? Spent a long time? Please hear what the Spirit would say to us. Everything he's told us, he intends us to be certain. And he will enable us to make that happen. So we're getting a condensed list from, well, now, a priest who has been made certain, who has been chastened, disciplined, trained by the Lord, and I am certain wouldn't have it any other way because he's proclaiming the praises of God. Continuing on, God's reason displayed, verse 74, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. It's what the Lord wants and it's what we have in Christ, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, speaking of his Son, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the high. Where does he get this from? Well, Gabriel, the messenger. I mean, yes, he's filled with the Spirit, but he's very certain of the things of which he was previously told. Will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, let's read about the characteristics that will become true of John the Baptist and contemplate for a moment what that might mean to us. So first one, John the baptizer, right? He'll be called the prophet of the highest. Go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Literally Jesus, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Here it comes again, verse 8, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high, a reference to God, has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We'll hold there. All of those things mentioned was John's mission. John's a newborn babe, but this is going to happen. Why? Well, because John was chosen by God, and he who's begun a good work is faithful to complete it. Now, I want to point this out and challenge you in this, because the Lord says, test all things. You won't find a characteristic there spoken of John, which isn't true of Jesus in some, if not a much greater extent, in the Lord. And since the Lord's purpose with all of us who are in Christ is to make us like Christ, does he not give us the same opportunities, if not command? Right? Think of the Apostle Paul begging people to be reconciled. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus giving the command to the disciples to preach the gospel. Don't let put your light under a basket. Let your light shine before men. How many references? I'm pretty certain with this group, you could look at any one of these, and if you allowed, the Holy Spirit would bring several passages to your mind, which is true of every humble, abiding Christian, to reach people, to influence them. Oh, John did those things in a very specific mission at a time to make the way for Jesus to come. Jesus did it in greater measure and then tasked his disciples to do the same because Jesus said, I'm with you, right? And if we would just believe the Lord, he would do the works. Again in verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God. So last thing, and here's where we're going to close because we got a lot already to consider today. Verse 80, wow, there's a lot packed in one little verse, or at least it's a summary statement of a lot that went on that we're not told much more about. Speaking of John the Baptizer, we call him John the Baptist, but since that's a denomination that never should have been, we'll call him John the Baptizer. So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his manifestation to Israel. That verse summarizes approximately 30 years in the life of John. Then we get, then there's going to be some more written about John. But I just want you to contemplate with me God's method of preparation. Now, Zacharias, he was a priest. He served the Lord. He knew God's word, all those things. But he must have been at it a long time. I'm thinking he was close to retirement because the Lord said he and his wife, they were old. They were past childbearing age. We know that God's provision was, priest, you start out at 20, by 50, you retire from those things, and it's not to retire from ministry. It's you're now in the position where you're going to be trained by the Lord to teach the younger ones. We'll see that later in the Gospels. And then God, all that time, and then God uses him. John the Baptist, 30 years. Jesus, at least 30 years. Jesus is in his early 30s, according to our best record, right? About 30 doesn't mean he was 30. As you look at the chronology, he's probably about 34, our best guess at this time, right? Sorry. What about all that time before that? John had an amazing ministry. What about all that time before that? What about us? How many years, right? And it's not a formula. Don't get me wrong in that. But what we see is God prepares us, and until he has prepared us, he doesn't use us in the fullest possible way. We've begun to see some necessary requirements here in what God's looking for before he is going to work powerfully through us. First one, I want you to be certain. Just take me at my word. Trust it. Be humble like Elizabeth. Time went on with her, right? But God brought it to pass. She was empty of self. God filled her with Mary just took the Lord at his word. And, well, there's even going to be more instruction for Mary coming up that we'll see as well. That's consistent with what we were. Zacharias stumbled out of the gate, but God got him there. Oh, God is so merciful to us. You, like me, may think, man, I haven't walked it perfectly like Elizabeth or like Mary. But God has and is, and has chosen this day, this moment. And I pray that this is the moment, right, where the Lord makes it click. Everything that now we believe, all those things where the doubts, no longer, Lord. We're told here in this last verse, the child grew and became strong in spirit. The language grew as it continued to grow. He was in the desert 30 years until his public appearance to Israel. This is the time. You remember what Gabriel, God's messenger, told his father? Oh, no, he's going to be a Nazirite. That's their term. No strong drink, none of those things. John lived it out. He was prepared. Who raised John the baptizer? His father. Peaceable fruits of righteousness. I don't think Zacharias doubted for a moment anything. And the fruit of it? Well, it wasn't just Zacharias' prophecy, but it lived on the ones that God used him to influence. John, his son. Brothers and sisters, there is so much that the Lord desires to do and will do through us. Because we have his assurance, he will complete it. The question before us is, having it been made so very clear, are we with the Lord and before the Lord in the way he desires us to be? Are we simply taking not the things we don't know, but the things he has shown us? And believe me, the Holy Spirit is making it very clear. I have this personal suspicion that Zacharias got 9 months of this from the Spirit of God to contemplate. But we have this morning. Why would I think that? Because I asked the Lord this. Father, there's so much in your word. What would you bring forth through me today? Where is your emphasis? You've just heard it to bring us to this point. With a question before we pray. Is this going to be the moment when we come before the Lord and acknowledge Him? Father, everything you've shown me, I'm just there and I'm just thanking you, and I'll continue to wait. If it's 30 years in the desert, Lord, it doesn't matter, because I'm with you now in the way you want me, and it's going to be glorious, all to your credit. Or, well, there's that thing you've been telling me about, and I know what you say, but I know what I do, and they're different. No longer. Is this going to be the day that He opens our mouths to come before Him, as His psalmist said, for this purpose, everyone who is godly shall pray to confess that before Him. We all have that opportunity now. Father, I want to thank you, Lord. Lord, you said heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will by no means pass away. I'm certain of that. Father, I'm also certain that of all the things in your word, you brought this to my mind, that the log needs to come out of my eye before I look at the speck in a brother's. So in that, Lord, I'm not aware, Father, which doesn't mean that I'm right, for I have no confidence in myself of anything that you want where I'm not in agreement with you. But if there is, Lord, I'm asking that you would reveal that to me now. And I'm asking for all who would agree. Father, if there are things that we would confess that to you, either privately or publicly, as you lead, not us, Lord, those days need to be gone of us calling our own shots, that we might be before you in righteousness, as we saw in your word, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, being right with you, Lord, agreeing. Father, I'm led to also ask, chastening has a purpose just to bring us to you. Lord, and then you reveal so much more. Are there things that you would say to us individually? Because I know that you're walking all of your children out, perhaps on different avenues, but to bring us to the same point, to you, Lord. Is there further instruction that you would bring by your Spirit to us individually or to us as a church? And Lord, you've told us so much, for which we're thankful. Father, I see in this teaching today so much encouragement, and I do want to pray for my brothers or sisters, as we saw in your word also, lest we become discouraged. Father, if anyone is, I would just pray, Lord, that you would use us or deal directly as you sovereignly choose to lift one another up in truth, Father, by your Spirit. Father, to be thankful for this moment and desire nothing else but to be right with you, Lord, is my prayer and my request for all of us. That there's nothing more, Lord, you would have to do or be, just but for us to be right with you. Father, that you bring us to this place, you keep us in this place, and we know and thank you in advance for the fruit that you will bear and the work that you will complete. Father, please continue to direct us to be with you in your time as we look at these other things that you are telling us in Philippians and our humility study, and as we continue in this book. Lord, as we gather together, remaining with you and one another as we have conversations, I couldn't help but notice when Zacharias' lips were loosened by you that he spoke your word. And your word tells us, if any of us speaks, let us speak as the oracles of God. Father, I would ask that you would tie our tongue or give us your words to speak that praise you and encourage one another as you sovereignly choose. Father, having asked, we wait upon you at this time. Is there anything else you would speak to or through us by the fellowship as we look to you and rest in faith. Father, let us then continue in a posture of praise, Lord. We have seen much today in the study about the songs of those who believed you, and you have chosen for us to have a last time of praise together. Let it bring you the glory, Father, that you deserve. I ask and thank you in faith. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand together and sing his praises?